that was until I got my kings mixed up. Joash and Josiah are not the same. Joash and Jehoash are the same. So disregard 2 Kings 22 and 23. The point was still the same. I didn't even have to go there to make the sermon, but disregard that and chalk that up to, if I did that every week, go ahead and give me the boot, but please don't after one on that. Joash and Jehoash are the same. Wow. You know, kings are tough. But we did talk about a passage there in Proverbs that I think we understood clearly, right? Those that walk with the wise will be wise, and the companion of fools will suffer harm. Well, tonight I kind of want to take the inverse of that. The wise still get hurt. The wise will still suffer harm in life. That's just all there is to it. That is a matter of fact. And we just had that read, didn't we? We had that read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll eventually get there. And I want you to actually go ahead and see that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you're still there, notice that that statement was made by Paul to Timothy as Paul is old and he is dying. And he says there clearly in verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So why do I say the wise still get hurt? Well, if you go back to the apostles' original sending out, go back to Matthew the 10th chapter. And we have our apostles, and these are our original 12. So this would be our Matthew, Mark, Luke, all those. Luke is not an apostle. I was going through my New Testament there. But Mark was also not an apostle. But Peter, Andrew, James, and John. That's the song I should have been singing in my head. Yeah. Eddie told me earlier I need to brush up on my kids' songs because we were joking about the wise men built his house upon the rock. And I need to brush up on my kids' songs. So. But anyway, in Matthew chapter 10, you have the original commission sent to the apostles, these 12, to go out into the lost sheep of the house of Israel, remember? And they were to go and they were to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when they go into a city, they'll be treated either well or they won't be. Someone in the city will either take them in and they will stay in that house until they have preached the gospel in that city, or the city won't have them, and they are, as we would see in verse 14, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet, for it would be truly more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city or village." That was their job. You wipe it off, you go there, but shake it off. But here's where our wise part comes in. Notice verse 16. "So behold," Jesus says to those 12, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd or wise as serpents and innocent as doves." There were going to be difficult things that were going to happen to these apostles who had a job. And their job wasn't to just be lambs to the slaughter. Their job was that they were eventually going to be lambs to the slaughter. But they needed to be wise in the teaching of all of this, like serpents, who were using things very shrewdly and very wisely. Because in verse 18, "You will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake." And the testimony to them and the Gentiles, they're going to have to stand before important people. And we would also see that their own family would persecute them. Down to verse 26, "Don't fear them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed. When I tell you in the darkness, tell in the light." You just tell it anybody. Don't fear the people who can only kill the body, but fear Him, verse 28, "who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so the apostles had that mission. And so when they went to a place to preach the gospel, their responsibility was to preach, but to be wise in doing that.
And what we want to see, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul was not a part of this Matthew 10 discussion, right? But he was sent out by Jesus, wasn't he? And what was he told when he was given his commission in Acts chapter 9? I must show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. There was going to be hardships and there was going to be persecutions that came to him. And he was going to have to be wise about that. So as he's talking to Timothy and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and flip back there for just a moment, as he is talking to him and he is reminding him that Timothy, you too are going to have to go through hardships, he reminds him specifically of a certain group of hardships that I want to focus our time on tonight, verse 11. You know the persecutions and the sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra. And we're going to go back to the book of Acts and we're going to look at what happened to Paul that was so obvious as how bad it was to Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. So why don't you turn back to Acts, the 14th chapter. So in our timing here, Paul is on his first missionary journey. And we don't even have to say his first so-called missionary journey. This is his first missionary journey. And he goes, right? And he is in this city called Antioch of Pisidia. And is in the place of Acts chapter 13, where he stands in the synagogue and he tells the people that the descendant of David has come. The Christ has come. The one who was to sit on David's throne is here. And some of the people, they really got into that. They really understood that. And you would notice in verse 42, Paul and Barnabas, they left the synagogue. And as they went out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. And when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So in week one, you've got people who were buying into what they were preaching. And they were begging them to preach it again next week on the Sabbath when the rest of the people would come back together. And so that gets us to verse 44, the next week. The next Sabbath, and notice this, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Now, I should have looked up the exact numbers, and there's probably no way of knowing how many people were in there. Well, let's just assume for a second it is a city of 1,000 people. Probably larger than that. What if almost everyone in the city came together? And they had the single-minded purpose. We're coming for this. And everyone would be like, all right, this is going to be good. Let's see what they've got to say. You can see that later on in the book of Acts. The people of Athens, they didn't care but hearing about new things and learning of new things. And so if somebody had something to say, they were going to listen to it, right? Well, Antioch might not be that much more different because they're hearing about these things and they're wanting to hear these things. And so nearly the whole city is going to gather to hear it. And Paul takes advantage of that, but there is a problem that happens when nearly the whole city gathers. And that is verse 45. And here's the problem. The Jews saw the crowds and they were filled with jealousy. And they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. The problem is that the rulers of the religious world, they became jealous. And so what they had to do to keep the people from listening to Paul and Barnabas was they had to start contradicting the things that they were saying. They had to start talking against it and talking down on it. And saying, this is not the word of the Lord. This is not, and all this stuff. We've got it. And the whole city was there. What a crazy scene in one sense, right? You got one guy saying this and everyone else like, no. And you kind of go and toss him back and forth. What is really going on? Well, notice now verse 46. So Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. And there is our thing. They spoke out boldly. They didn't shy away from what their job was going into that city. They spoke out boldly and they said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you repudiated or you cast it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. We gave you a chance. And that was our job, was to give you a chance. But now we must go on. And the key word was, we're going to the Gentiles. Up to that point, they had been speaking really to Jews and people who had become Jews in the synagogue. Now, we're going to those dogs, the Gentiles. And not you. So, they felt really good about that, right? No, they didn't. So, verse 48, the Gentiles did. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, as many had been appointed to eternal life believe. The Jews are jealous. The Gentiles are ecstatic because now they get the gospel. And so the Jews only get a little more upset about that. Because verse 49, because the word of the Lord isn't just happening with the Jews and the Gentiles. It's spreading all over the region, verse 49. And so verse 50, the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. If we can't beat them, fight them. Get them on out of town. And so they can't do it on their own. They've got to get the rulers of the city to get them out. Because they just had little control over the synagogue. A little over the place of worship. So they had to instigate. Notice that it wasn't a problem for anyone else but the jealous Jews. The Gentiles are rejoicing. They instigate this problem and they drove them out. And so notice the phrase in verse 51 of what Paul and Barnabas did. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and they went to Iconium. Just exactly what Jesus had commissioned him to do. If a city and a village won't receive you, you get out of there and you wipe the dust off your feet. It's on them now. Well, they go to Iconium. And what we see in Iconium is Iconium is about 85 miles away. So they travel a little distance into Iconium and they get to Iconium. And I want you to notice in verse 1, they again go to the synagogue where the people would be worshiping who were believers in God. And so they get to the synagogue and they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. So in this place of Iconium, we have a similar situation. Many people believed. We had nearly the whole city in Antioch, and now we have many people who have believed in Iconium. Large numbers. Well, so what happened? Verse 2. The Jews, who disbelieved, caused more trouble. They stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Again, this is not a natural reaction to hearing the word of God. The Gentiles and those in the synagogues, when they hear it, many of them are believing. But the Jews are coming in and they're stirring the pot. They're instigating. They are the ones causing the problem from outside. And so then the Gentiles, they're now torn. They don't know like what they are to do. But notice how our text states this as we continue in verse 3. They embittered them against the brethren, verse 2 said, and therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of His grace and granting the signs and wonders be done by their hands. They didn't just up and leave as soon as someone got angry with them or got embittered with them, did they? They hung around and they spoke boldly for a long time. Now, I couldn't find a good answer to this, but I wondered, I kind of take that in two ways. Did they hang around longer in the synagogue that day?
Or did they stay in that area for a longer time? And I don't know which answer it is, but either way, what didn't they do when there was a problem? They didn't shy away from it. They stayed speaking boldly in the Lord, and not only doing that, but performing the miracles that they had been sent to do to testify that their message was true. And so they went forward to that. But verse 4, the people of the city were divided. And some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. So they spoke boldly, but the problem is they're torn. I see this happening and I hear this happening. But here these people are over here and they're saying this about them. Who do I go with? I know these people over here. I don't know this Paul. I don't know this Barnabas. I don't know them from Adam. But they're over here doing miracles and they're saying all this stuff and their stuff sounds right. What are we supposed to do? And the people are torn. You ever been in that actual situation? Where you're actually torn? That's a tough spot to be in, isn't it? And how do you make a decision about where you should go? Well, who you should listen to? The one that's got the most evidence, right? The miracles, the messages, all of those things, and the people were divided. Well, so verse 5, what happens? So when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles, who remember who had been embittered and they had been stirred up by the Jews, when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers, they intended to mistreat them and stone them. Now that, for what? For preaching a message that made them jealous. Ain't that something? Preaching a message that they didn't like. We'll mistreat them and we'll stone them. But here's where the wise part comes in verse 6. But they became aware of it and they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there, guess what they did? Continued to preach the gospel. At Antioch, they stirred up a persecution and they ran them out of town. At Iconium, they ramped up the persecution to where they now wanted to stone them. But they didn't stay. They were wise as serpents in the midst of those wolves. And they go to another area. And so they go to Lystra, which was about 35 miles away, I think it was, if I remember that correctly. About 35 miles away. They get there. And the story begins a little differently. The story begins by telling us what Paul did in that city. Because a crazy thing happens there. Paul is preaching, and you would notice in verse 8 that a man was sitting there who had no strength in his feet. So he's lame, and he had never walked. From birth, he had never walked. And this man in verse 9, you'll notice what Paul was doing. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke. And so what we have is we have crowds that are gathered. And you would see the term crowd used in verse 11. That the crowd is there and they saw what Paul did. And what Paul did was look at this man who was lame and notice that he was listening. And notice that he had the faith to be healed. And he said to him, verse 10, stand up. And the man leapt and he walked. And the people saw it. And the crowds there, verse 11, they raised their voice saying in their own language, the gods have come like men and they have come down to us. They think the gods have made it. Because of what he was saying? No. But because of what he was able to do. Because he healed that lame man. He had been saying all this other stuff, but it was the healing that got their attention. It was the healing that called them to say, these aren't just men. These are the gods. And so you remember they called Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And they called Zeus, or they called Paul Zeus, because apparently he was the guy behind the scenes calling the shots. And that's an interesting thing, isn't it?
They labeled them as gods in all of this. They're not just men. They're not mortals. They're gods. And so the people, they rushed. And notice verse 13, that the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, he brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. They don't just like what they're hearing. They want to sacrifice. So the dude runs out of the city to get the stuff to come back and offer the sacrifices. And Paul and Barnabas, they finally figured out what in the world is going on. Because you remember, it was spoken in the Lycaonian language, right? It's a little different tongue for them. But verse 14. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul, and by the way, the apostle here, it means one sent. And if you go back to chapter 13 of Acts, as they were sent on this message. No, let's try that again. Mission, as they were sent on this mission. Who was it that sent them? The Holy Spirit sent them. He said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas. And so they were sent in that way. They're not apostles of Jesus on this particular case. Barnabas is not. But sent out by the Holy Spirit. And so hence he's called an apostle here. And he heard of it. They heard of it. They tore their robes. And they rushed out into the crowd crying and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We're of like nature like you. And so I wonder sometimes that if the crowd was hearing my message and calling me a god, if I would run in and say, what are you doing? I'm not a god. I'm just like you. I'm just a mere mortal man. Look to God. Especially given what He has just gone through in the two cities previously, right? You've gone to Antioch, they run you out of town. You go to Iconium, they want to kill you. And you finally get to a place where they want to not just embrace, they want to worship you. I say, no. It's not us. You need to turn from these idol things. They took the opportunity to preach to them that, man, look around at the nature. And look how God, He's not left you without witness, verse 17. He did good and He gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. It's not us. It's God who's done this. It's your Creator that has done this. And so 18, saying these things, with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. They still listen to them. But you can almost just kind of see it in the people's face. Why can't we just do this, Paul? They really wanted to do that. Well, that's only one group in the city. That's only a portion. Because here comes our problem. They come, and surprise, surprise, who comes? The Jews. And the Jews are not Jews from Lystra. They are Jews who have come all the way back from Antioch and Iconium to now here in Lystra. So verse 19. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds. The crowds that just a time before they wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Those very same crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Paul didn't see this one coming. It's almost like this one catches them off guard a little bit, right? Because when they heard about it in the last city, they left town. But sometimes things hit you. Rocks. No pun intended there. You just didn't see it coming. They think he's dead. And there's a lot of debate about whether or not he was dead and the miracle happened so that he is raised, or whether Paul was playing possum and that if he acted like he was dead, maybe they would stop throwing the stones. Or maybe he was beat pretty good, but then a miraculous thing, it made him well again. Text doesn't explicitly say. The text says they supposed him to be dead. He got a bad enough beating that they were satisfied that they had stomped
him and his message out.
But why not Barnabas? Why didn't Barnabas get the same treatment? Because notice they dragged out Paul. And back previously, they wanted to hurt Paul and Barnabas. And I wonder if it's because Paul was the chief speaker. He was the one who was out in front giving the message. He was the Hermes. And everyone saw it, and everyone heard him. But whatever the case, and we would see that, by the way, throughout the book of Acts, where you take in Philippi, right? You got Paul. You've got Silas. You've got Timothy. You've got all of these people there, and only Paul and Silas are in prison. Timothy is let go. So just because you're there and you're a part of the work didn't mean that the bad stuff always happened to you. Barnabas, in this case, dodged it as well. But I want you to notice something here in verse 20. They supposed him to be dead. That is the people who came that great distance, that 115 miles. But while the disciples stood around him, there were still people in Lystra who wanted to be with them. They're there, and they're standing around him. And I wonder what's going through their head. Is this going to happen to us next? Is this going to be you? Is this going to be me? But they too did not shy away. They stood around him. And the next day, notice this, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. The city did not receive him. It's now time to shake the dust off the feet. Be wise. We use the phrase, cut your losses and get out of town. They went the next day to Derbe. And notice what he does when he gets to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned back to Lystra. What kind of crazy courage is that? That you go back to the very place that you were just stoned, doing the same type of thing, going back through Lystra, and he goes back to Iconium and to Antioch. These three places where these great persecutions happened against him, he went back. And what was he doing going through there? Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. There was more to it than just their own physical well-being. They were looking out for themselves. But they also were looking out for the disciples, the many, the large number of disciples who were in those places that needed to be strengthened, that needed to be encouraged to continue in their faith. Because they saw it early and often. This life is full of persecution. And so the Son of Encouragement, Barnabas, would say, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. And we have Paul saying that. They would speak that together. But I can just hear Barnabas saying that. That Son of Encouragement saying, hey, this is worth it. This is what we got into. We're going to go through many tribulations, but we're going to enter the kingdom. I can just hear him say, you got it. Just continue. It's worth it. Everything will be okay. So they appointed the elders in all the churches, and they went back on their way. And they reported when they got back to Antioch of Syria all of the things that the Lord had done. What are we supposed to get from all of that? The wise still get hurt. The wise still suffer persecution. But more importantly, maybe, is that we can clearly see the Word of God gets people's attention. It can make people change their life. But I tell you what else it does. It gets their attention because it can see that it is drawing people away from them and their power. Think about all those Jews who had a huge following, and they had the crowds, right? And now they don't have the people. It's mass exodus. to following Christ. That gets people's attention, doesn't it? When people start leaving the church and they start going over to another place. How people handle that? Some people handle it differently, don't they? They take a hands-off approach. So what? Don't care. Let them do their thing. Other people, they go and they ruffle some feathers. They get their feelers out and they go and they make sure they stomp out whatever is causing the problem, whatever is taking anything away, and they stomp it right out. What if we were on the other side of that? And the people were leaving other places and coming here and coming to this place because of its teaching and because of its practices and because of its faith. And someone came knocking in the door and saying, I'm going to take care of that. Will we have the courage to continue in faith? Through many tribulations, we must enter. Now, we want to be wise about that, don't we? We don't want that to happen. But what if that did? Am I going to buckle under pressure? Am I going to cave in that? Or am I going to be one of these disciples who through many tribulations enters the kingdom? It's just a part of it. It's just a part of being a Christian that we'll have this. It gets people's attention. Secondly, we can clearly see that the Word of God will bring persecution. It divides people. Jesus would say there in Matthew 10 as He's sending out the disciples, don't think that I came to bring peace, but a sword. I'll set father against son and daughter against mother. I'll do it. That's what I do. I bring peace between people and God. But usually peace between people and God usually means separation, a tearing apart between individuals. And didn't we see that in Iconium? The people were torn. One sided with the Jews, one sided with the apostles, and the people were torn. They didn't know which way to go. And you see that from time to time. And that's because the Word of God does that. It separates people to see who is real and who is not. Who is, as we would see, evil people there in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. Not 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. Evil men, imposters, will deceive and they will grow and they will deceive and become worse and worse. There are imposters out there. That's what the Jews were in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. They were imposters saying they were sent on behalf of God. And they grew worse and worse and worse, didn't they? That's what we're going to be dealing with. That's what the Word of God does. It brings it. And if you plan to tell anybody about that, you can go ahead and bank on there's going to be some difficulty in that. There will be some form of persecution. And finally, what we also see is that the Word of God still needs to be preached. Even knowing what happens, even knowing what was awaiting him in all of these cities. So later in the book of Acts, right? The brethren are trying to get Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Because he knows that there is chains and imprisonment that await him. He doesn't understand what that means. He just knows that that's what's waiting for him. And the Christians are saying, don't go. And they are crying, don't go. And he says, I've got to go. Do I feel that urge and that need? That people have to know about the gospel. Sometimes I question my desire on that. And we have to be wise in when to say it and how to say it. But do I have that legitimate desire? It is going to be difficult, but it still has to be done. The wise still get hurt. But you also get that reward.
That's how Matthew 10 ends. And I want you to close out there with Matthew 10 as Jesus tells His apostles, man, if anybody takes you in verse 40, he who receives you receives me. They take you in, they take me in. And whoever receives me, they take the Father in. They take Him who sent me. And whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Remember, Joe asked this morning, he did not receive the prophet, did he? He stoned the prophet. So what did he get? A murderer's reward. But if you receive one who speaks in the name of God, he will receive that reward. Or a righteous man, you'll receive the righteous man's reward. Whoever in the name of the disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. It is worth every bit of it. Even just the little bit that is there. We need to be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves, pure as doves, teaching the gospel all throughout. If you're subject in any way to the Lord's invitation this evening, we'd ask that you come now as we stand, as we sing.